So Luke chapter 1, we'll begin our reading. Actually, we'll begin at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as the priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happened, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And we'll end our reading there. Well, Luke, we didn't read this section, but just to remind us and point out the situation, Luke is writing to Theophilus, to this man Theophilus, and he writes the Gospel of Luke, and then he additionally writes Acts following it to carry on his description. And what we see here is he wants Theophilus to know the truth. And that's one of the reasons that I speak about these things at this time of year, because there are people who may be open to hearing something of the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. And that's what Luke wants to do, to tell us something of what's true. He doesn't want Theophilus to be unaware. He doesn't want him to be uninformed about these things. He wants him to know the way it really is. And so he wants to show him from his accounts and from what he has learned these very things. And so here we have Luke, who was there, who was a part of this, and he presents these things to Theophilus. And so we are going to at least look into this first section of this gospel to Theophilus and hear it for ourselves. And where does he begin the story? He begins not with Jesus. He begins with the story of John and Zechariah, his father, and the birth that's going to come, and foretells this very event. And so here we find in this first section where this priest, Zechariah, is there in the temple and has this appearance of an angel. And then we'll find in 26 through 38, we find Mary there. And again, an angel appears in that setting. And then in the end of this chapter, 57 to 80, you find the actual birth of John the Baptist. And so we see these things laid out for us in his father's song of praise when he's finally able to speak. And then as you go into Luke chapter 2, we find the birth of Jesus Christ himself. And so notice this pattern that's here in his writing. It's hard for us. When this was written, there were no chapters, no verses. We come to this and we know Luke chapter 2, that's the Christmas story. But the story begins here in Luke chapter 1, and there were no chapters, so we want to begin at the beginning. And that's what we see here, and we see this pattern. The announcement of the birth of Jesus, of John the Baptist, to Zechariah. And then in relationship to that, then there's the announcement of Jesus is coming. Then you have the birth of John. And then you have the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, he's telling the story and giving us these truths, and we want to see that there is a connection here. Mary and Elizabeth, two pairs of women, in very unique situations, pregnant with two children that neither one of them expected to have. And that's what we see here. And that's what we want to just notice, that Luke wants us to see this pattern, wants us to see the connections between John and Jesus in their situations. What do we notice about them? Well, both are announced by an angel. The same angel, Gabriel, comes to Zechariah. We didn't read this section, but the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, tells them these things. Both of these pregnancies are very unnatural in a sense. They're not what we would expect. They're miraculous. And in both of these occasions, the angel names the babies. You will name him John. You will name him Jesus. That's what we have here. This was not a way that things normally happened. John was born to an aged woman, a woman who was barren, a woman who was not able in all of her life, apparently, to have children. And then we have that in relationship to Mary, the young, young woman, a virgin who had never been with a man, and now she also is going to be pregnant. John's name means God is gracious. Jesus' name is meaning Savior. God is gracious. He brings a Savior. By the very two children who are here and their names, they give us the gospel. God is gracious. Here's your Savior. We see this picture. John was the one who would lead to Jesus. We saw that in some of the readings we have in Isaiah. He was the one who would prepare the way, who would make the way for him to come, for the Jesus would be that Lord, that Savior who would reign forever. This is what Luke wants Theophilus to see. We almost forget about Zechariah and John the Baptist and all that's led, especially this time of year. We don't remember that. But this is God's work. This is what God has meant to do. What did he mean to do? Well, he is at work in the birth of these two men. This is what Theophilus needed to know, that this was not just fate, this was not just chance, this was God's action. It was a sovereign God that brought this about. Now, we all are familiar with this story, and we hear it and say, yeah, yeah, it's the Christmas story. You know, we probably hear it read somewhere around this time of year, and it goes in one ear and out the other, and we try it, and we move on. But put yourself in Theophilus's place. Imagine if you were reading this for the first time, and you hear these things, this Roman official, and you expect him to believe that this one in the scope of the gospel was born of a virgin. You expect him to believe that this man who was a Jewish teacher and his life was executed as a criminal. And you expect him to believe that he's the Son of God. What a hard thing, what a difficult thing to believe. And so Luke is setting out for us all that must be known to show that this man, Jesus, and the one who came before him, John, are not ordinary people. They're not just regulars. How does he show this? How does Luke show the sovereignty of God? I'd say at least in two ways he shows us how he is sovereign. First, through an angel, he predicts what will take place. There's a prophecy. There's a sense of, oh, he didn't tell them afterward. Oh, yeah, oh, that was my fault. Oh, yeah, by the way, oh yeah, it was me. Hoo-hoo, look. No, before it ever happens, before the pregnancy ever even occurred, the angel comes to Zechariah and says, this is the truth. Verse 13, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And then in verse 24, after these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived. There's the picture. He predicts it and it happens. That's the sovereign God. That's what Luke wants us to hear. This is the one who does it. Not only does he say what will happen, he makes it happen. He controls it. And so God sent his angel before to these two people, to Zechariah, to Mary, and he lets them know that this is what's going to happen. God did not find this unusual. God was not surprised. God didn't go, oh my, look what happened. Isn't that amazing? Let me try to get myself into it. No, it was all of him. It was all of his doing. These births were ordained and ordered by his sovereign will. And that is what we need to see. That's what Theophilus needed to know. That's what we need to know. This is God's work. Secondly, God's preeminence and control is shown by the miraculous nature of these births. Do you see what it says here? Verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. This is not the person who likely is going to become pregnant. This is outside the bounds of our normal medical understanding. No one would expect this. But after John was conceived, the angel says to Mary in verse 36, behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. The angel tells Mary these things and says, you're not alone. This is not something that's unusual for me. I do it. I bring it about. And it goes on to say, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. The angel tells Mary this. You know, they didn't have email. There was no phones. This information didn't get sent out, wasn't on Facebook. None of this was there. The angel gives this to Mary. And she says, your kinswoman, Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant. And then notice the last thing it says in that verse. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. What a great promise and statement. So God's purpose in bringing John and Jesus into the world through these humanly impossible means, through this miraculous, unexpected way, shows vividly that he is sovereign God, that he is in control, and that something unexpected in our eyes, unimaginable, is going to come about, and it is going to happen in this setting. This is what Luke wants Theophilus and us to hear. This is not just chance. This is God's working. And so we see this in what he is about, these announcements of Jesus, of John, and then Jesus, namely that God is at work. This is God's sovereign will, and he brings these things to pass. God is uniquely at work in the birth. Well, second, what does Luke want us to know? This pattern teaches that Jesus is greater than John, greater than John the Baptist. Even before John appears on the scene, saying that he is that unworthy man, you remember he says this, he's unworthy to even untie the thongs of Jesus' sandals. See that in Matthew chapter 3. We see that Luke here shows us the connection between John and Jesus, and we see that Jesus is superior. How do we see that? Well, if we look up in verse 32, it says he, talking about Jesus, it says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That was not said of John. John was the forerunner. John was the one who would point to him. We saw this in our passages in Isaiah, and here's the fulfillment. But Jesus will be great and the Son of the Most High. Again, think as Theophilus, what would this mean? This is language that is so unusual. We would not expect. You're telling me that this one that's going to come is going to be God. And he's going to have a throne, and he's going to be the one who serves. Well, what is this? This is the language of the Messiah. This is the language of the Anointed One. This would be understood by those good knowing Jews that you're talking about what has been predicted and talked about, the Son who would reign in the house in the line of David forever. Jesus is superior to John the Baptist. Well, so the next thing we need to consider are, how do you respond to God's promises? We receive God's promises. Here we want to just see the right way and the wrong way that you can respond. How do you respond? Well, Luke wants Theophilus, and he wants us to see, how do we respond to God? How do we react to the things he's got here? And again, we have this contrast between Zechariah and Mary. We didn't read the Mary account, but we're going to spend some time looking at it as we look at this. Mary responds to Gabriel's promises in a very different way than Zechariah. Look at verse 18. Zechariah told all of these things. This is what's going to happen. Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." Does that sound like a man who's ready to believe? Ready to embrace and hold on? Now, I won't ask for a raise of hands. How many people have spoken to angels? But think about this. And you know, as I've studied this and think about through Scripture, all the people who've talked to angels and how they responded. Well, here's Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, being this priest, should have known something of what happened in Abraham and Sarah's life, right? He would have known that. And here comes an angel and says something simple. You would have thought he might have at least have said, "Well, what? So am I like Abraham and Sarah here?" Why? But it never comes to his mind. He just says, "How can I be sure of this?" Now, we don't know his tone of voice. We don't know exactly what it was, except the scripture tells us, the angel answered, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Like, why would you even ask the question? The angel is somewhat surprised. Can you see this? How do you talk to angels in this sense? How do you not talk to angels? Well, what happens as a consequence? Verse 20, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. And he tells us why. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. There's Zechariah. Angel comes before him. Now, I've not had this happen, but it's always hard for me to imagine how people can question. You have this amazing, incredible experience. An angel comes to you out of nowhere, and you're going to start questioning and doubting them. And that's what he does here. But Abraham, in his situation, doesn't seem to respond quite that way. Now, Sarah did what? She's in the back outside the tent flap, and she just laughs. Like, you've got to be kidding me. This is just, no way, this couldn't happen. But we don't find Abraham doing that. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 says this about Abraham. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Again, similar situation. He's old, they're old. Sarah had never had a child. It goes on to say in verse 19 here, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. That was how Abraham responded. Zechariah doesn't seem to have this belief. He seems to waver. And I think that's what Luke wants us to see. We see Zechariah in contrast to Mary and Mary's faith. Luke chapter 1, 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. That's Mary's response. That's not her, but that's how she's described here. That's what she is about. How did Mary's faith express itself? How does she respond to the angel? When the angel gets done telling her about this miraculous birth, what does she say? Well, look at verse 34. Look at verse 34. She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Do you see the contrast between what Zechariah says and what Mary says? Zechariah says, how can I know this? Give me some proof. Mary says, how can this be? Zechariah, he's asking for evidence. I want my evidence. Give me the evidence. But Mary, on the other hand, says, can you help me understand? Just give me some explanation. I don't understand it. Zechariah says that he just can't be sure. I'm not sure that you've got to give me something here. I'm just not so sure about this. Mary just says, I don't understand. Help me. And so Mary at least does receive an explanation of some sort. She gets some help in understanding. The angel tells her. But Zechariah is rebuked. Zechariah is put in his place, and he is made so that he cannot speak. All right, you have a problem, Zechariah. Well, here's, you want evidence? Zechariah did get evidence. But it was not evidence that anyone would have desired to have. But he did indeed get told. And so Luke wants us to see this contrast between Zechariah, who receives the word of God, and just questions it and says, show me, prove to me, give me something I can hold on to. And Mary says, help me understand. Who are we called to be like? Mary or Zechariah in our responding to these things? So here's some lessons that I want us to understand as we think about this. First, beware demanding too much evidence. Beware demanding too much evidence. It's possible that we have to have too many things laid out, too many questions answered to our satisfaction before we believe God's promises. Now, it's not wrong to want some evidence for our faith. Our belief is not groundless, but there is an evil if we demand signs, if we demand something, if we demand particular things from God in order to have a heart that is will turn to Him. It's not humility. It's not obedience. It's not what God desires of us. Luke shows this very thing in the Gospels when he talks about the Pharisees. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we see this kind of an attitude here. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." What do you demand in order to believe and trust God's word? What do you need to know? What do you have to hear? What do you have to see? Thomas, when we don't put the word in front, we almost act as if it's his first name. Doubting Thomas. But that wasn't his name. Thomas. I just need to put my fingers in the holes, my hand in his side, then I'll believe. Just show me some proof. And God rebukes him in that same way, that this is not the way. Blessed are those who can believe without seeing these things. God exposes those like the Pharisees here with that unrepentant heart. He exposes their position that they have to see miracles. They have to see something special. They want something more, more, more in order to accept it. We need to be warned. Don't ask for such things as this. Be willing to receive God's word and trust it and believe in it. And now we would say, of course, well, no, yeah, I'm not like Zechariah. I don't have this kind of an attitude. I take God's word. I follow it. I believe these things. But we have to look into our heart. How often do we fail to do this? God's word can come through various means. We can understand his truth through various means, through other people in our lives. Do you listen? Do you listen to God when he speaks to you in all of these ways? And you can imagine, if Gabriel is right in his becoming somewhat indignant at Zechariah, to the point that it said, you're not going to speak, how much more God? How much more God is indignant with us when we reject him? When we say, well, I don't think I can trust it. I don't think I can trust his word. I don't know if this is real. Gabriel said to Mary, with God, Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Well, you can think about this. Joe will never change. You don't know Joe like I know Joe. I don't think Joe could ever have a change of heart. But nothing is impossible with God. The scripture tells us that the Spirit can change Joe. How can I look at Joe and say, no, God can't change him. He is lost. There's no point. Nothing is impossible with God. So we need to hear these truths. Let's not be like Zechariah in this. God wants us to hear, trust me. Trust me. I am telling you my truths. I can, and I love to do what is humanly impossible. I have old women who can't be pregnant become pregnant. I have virgins who become pregnant. I can do what's impossible. I can help Joe by the power of the Spirit. So let us not doubt. Let us not ask for more. Well, that's the first lesson, this contrast between Mary and Zechariah. It's possible and dangerous for us to want too much proof, too much basis in order before we will listen to God and do what he calls us to do. Don't proudly hold on to something in your mind, a rationality that must be satisfied in order for you to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we can seek explanations. Like Zechariah, don't demand evidence, but you can humbly seek explanations when we're perplexed. Do you see, Mary was not accused like Zechariah. Why is that the case? She said, how can I have a son when I have no husband? You see, she raised the question. Mary saw the human impossibility that's here. All of us would see that. How can someone become pregnant if they're not married and have a husband? She saw that, but she didn't reject it in unbelief. Instead, what does she do? She humbly says, help me understand. How can such an impossibility be? And so when we have a heart that is right before God, when we come to him, yes, he may ask us what we see as humanly impossible. And so when we come with a heart that is ready to receive his truths, ready to hear him and say, how can this be? It's okay. Will we know all things of God? No. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things that he knows that we will never know. Even in heaven, there'll be things that we won't know that God knows. But he says the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. He has given us what we need to know. Do you realize that? We don't have to find out more in order to follow him. Yes, we may be able to understand a little better. Mary asked to understand something, but we won't know it all. And so we need to be careful that we ask with a heart that trusts God. We ask with a heart that says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief, that I may know you and trust you more. Look at verse 6. Here is Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. There was something in them. There was something apart that they were. They weren't just rank unbelievers who had rejected God. They were something like us here today. People who go to church, members of a church, reading our Bibles, doing the thing God's want us to do. Some level, we are in the same place that these two are. But the question is at the heart. Where do you believe in the heart about Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary? Do you truly believe that in your heart? Do you believe that he died for sins? And that if I repent and trust in him for my salvation, that I can have salvation? Do you believe that in your heart? Not just speak it, not just say it in the right place, not just answer the questions. Is it a heartfelt belief? With God, these impossible things are possible. Zechariah wasn't left there. That's the thing we also need to realize. Don't despair. Repent and move on in faith. Zechariah started in one place and he ends in another. That's what we see here. Verse 67, towards the end of this chapter, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, and he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has come to redeem his people." He gets it. He understands. He knows these truths. He sees it for what it is. The Spirit is upon him. And he praises God. These are the last words that we hear from Zechariah. The first words we heard was kind of, "I don't believe it." And the last words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come. He has redeemed his people. His righteousness is not his own." He was in that place, but his true righteousness comes through the Spirit. And when he follows obediently and do what God calls him to, then he doesn't have to stay in despair. You and I don't have to remain in despair. That somehow we, if we have unbelief, that we're left there. We repent. We accept God's forgiveness. So, "Lord, that's where I was. That's where I was, but in your power, by the power of the Spirit, I want to know forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I want to know you. I believe. Help my unbelief." That's what Luke wants Theophilus to know. That even if you live in some point in a sense of unbelief, where you're demanding too much, that can change. God's Spirit can change you, as he changed Zechariah, to not demand evidence, to not require these things, but to just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the truths of God's Word. So this is what we've seen today. Announcement of John, announcement of Jesus, birth of John, birth of Jesus. We see these things, how God is sovereignly at work. And as much as God was sovereignly in work in that point in time, it's still true today. It hasn't changed. No matter what happened in Connecticut, God is still sovereign. And these things are in his hands. If he had that in control and could do those miraculous things, he can have Connecticut in his control, in his hand. And we need not say, "Well, Lord, tell me. I need to know. I can't believe." People are today saying, I'm sure they're thinking, "I can't believe in a God who would allow this to happen." You know they're saying that. They sound like Zechariah. "Tell me, give me the evidence. I need to have some evidence that you're still really who you are." Well, I don't think we should expect that. That's what Zechariah had, is unbelief. It's unbelief on our part when we reject God because of something that has happened. It's just not possible that a loving... No. If that's there, there's unbelief. Repent of your unbelief. Come back to the truth of a God who is in control. Those births of John and Jesus were predicted, were prophesied, miraculous births that came about. If God can do these things, can he not take care of Connecticut? Can he not do his holy will in that place and in ours? We dare not say, Lord, you're not who you are. We need to be like Mary in that sense. We can ask, help me to understand. Help me. But don't demand. Be open to what he would do, how he would teach you these things. Because nothing is impossible with God, including our coming to him, repenting of who we are and what we have done, by the power of the Spirit, falling upon him with his mercy and his grace in our lives. That's what this time of year is about. It's about Jesus Christ, this one who was born to die for you, for me. Do you know him in that way?